You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen, and good morning. It's great to be together. I love singing with all of you and starting my week this way. If we've never gotten a chance to meet before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Excited to continue our series titled, You Can't Stay Here. The idea behind the series is pretty simple, but it's hard to live out. It's hard to live out. And the idea is that your faith and your personal relationship with Jesus, how he's changed and transformed your life, it was never designed to be totally private. The decision to follow Jesus, it of course is a deeply personal one, and no one can make that decision except you, but it was never intended to just stay quiet within your heart, or your faith was never designed to just stay within these walls. Now obviously there are parts of your faith that you won't share with the world. You know, I mean, there might be some like really unique prayers that you have been praying that you're not going to share with everyone else. But the nature of our faith, especially when you look and study the life of Jesus and how he encouraged his earliest followers, he was always telling them to go into the world, to go and tell the others, go share what you have seen and do what I have taught you to do. Go and tell about God's love and power, his mercy and redemption. For this week and next, even our boot camp later today, which you can still sign up for if you're interested, we're going to be talking about how your faith can't stay here. It just wasn't meant to stay within these walls. The good news of Jesus Christ was meant to be shared. But for many of us, this is kind of a nerve-wracking topic. And when we kind of, you know, if you read the New Testament, you kind of know like we're supposed to be sharing our story. We're supposed to be sharing our faith. This is kind of what you read in the scriptures. But we maybe don't always do that. Or we hope if we just get into enough conversations that maybe someone will bring it up to us. And then that will be like God's cue for us to talk about our faith. And then there's actually a growing number of Christians who actually believe that it's wrong to share your faith, that you shouldn't be sharing your faith, that you should just be quiet about your faith and totally keep it to yourself. And you know what? This is hard. It's hard. The culture is making it hard. Our own fears and our own insecurities make it hard. You know, if you've tried and you failed before, that doesn't help. And then, of course, I think if we just were to take a survey, most of us would probably agree that we're not quite as effective as we want to be in sharing our faith, and we like to be good at things, and so maybe we'll just wait and not do it very often. It just adds to the difficulty time after time after time. But this is part of our calling, to share the good news of Jesus. You know, over the last few months, I've gotten a chance to find myself in some pretty interesting rooms. I've gotten to interview the last three mayors of Fort Collins, Wade Troxell, Jenny Arndt, and now Emily Francis, and just talk to them about their vision and their hopes for the city and maybe how the faith community can actually be part of doing good in our city. And at the end of all of those interviews and conversations, I wanted to share my faith with them, but I was nervous. I was nervous every time. And it just took a whole bunch of like emotional energy for me to get over that nervousness and actually start talking about faith. A couple of weeks ago, I got to sit with Brian Kingsley, who's the superintendent of Poudre School District. I was interviewing him for our Love Foco podcast. And at the end of that conversation, I really felt like the Lord was inviting me to pray for him and to share my faith. And you know, when you kind of get that prompting from the Lord, it's like the peace of God's prompting gets like it's just overridden by the anxiety that follows afterwards. I mean, maybe you guys are all amazing at sharing your faith, but what happens for me is I feel two emotions almost simultaneously, like God's call to maybe do this and a whole bunch of stress and anxiety. Thankfully, I had a little bit of courage that day. Not a lot, but I had just enough. And I asked him, hey, can we talk about faith? Can I pray for you right now? And as those words were coming out of my mouth, I was almost like getting ready to deal with the rejection. You know, like I'll say this, and then this is what I'll say to kind of rewind it back and make myself feel a little bit better. But to my surprise, he welcomed it. He welcomed the prayers, and we sat down at his desk. I put my hand on his shoulder, just like any kind of Vineyard person has been trained to do. And I said, hey, let me just pray for you right now. And we shared this wonderful moment. He wants prayers. He confessed that he needs prayers. And we actually both teared up a little bit as we were talking about wanting to care for the kids in our city, him from an educator's viewpoint, mine from a pastor's viewpoint. And it was incredible. And I walked away from that meeting thinking to myself, why do I always make this so hard on myself? Why do I not only argue with like the promptings of God, but why do I make it hard for me, like emotionally? Why do I make it so hard? There have been a few people that have said, no, I don't want to talk about Jesus, or no, I don't want your prayers, but it's a really small number. Most people, even if they don't share my faith, will receive prayer. And those are sometimes the best because, you know, we've kind of like learned this cultural norm where we maybe close our eyes and try to focus on God, and they just stare at me. And I love it because I just look back at them and we have this moment of prayer together. This is part of the way God has designed our faith to live in our lives, to live in our cities, to be alive, to be a witness and testimony to the world around us. But we do often make it hard. And I find myself just often asking God, how can I get a little better at this? How can I be a little more comfortable? Or next time I try this, how can I not already like pre-argue with God about how bad it's going to go? And I think today's scripture will kind of give us a solid framework for how to navigate that. A solid framework for even how we can begin to press into that a little bit. How we can think about sharing our faith and walking with God, not keeping our faith silent. I'm going to be reading from the book of Psalms this morning, which is a little bit of a curveball for a series like this because most of the instruction to go and tell the world about God's good news happens after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But when you open the book of Psalms, you find this wonderful language. It's a collection of poems and songs with artistic expression and symbolic kind of awareness of what our life with God is like. And in Psalm 40, it just kind of has this wonderful rhythm to it. Almost like many of the Psalms, they have this ongoing rhythm that sounds like a song with chorus and lyrics where, you know, some of the Psalms would read like, woe is me, my life is falling apart. And then by the end of the psalm, it's turned into praise like, but God is good and he will care for me, right? Or there's kind of a pattern that you see sometimes, like my life is falling apart, God come and put me back together. There's even some psalms about like your enemies, like, and those are really, those are colorful language in there. Like David writes, crush my enemies and keep me safe, O Lord. And I like some of those sometimes when I'm feeling pretty edgy, I'll just read some of those and then just make me feel like maybe you can just use language like that and be really authentic with God. Well, today's scripture, it's similar. It has a rhythm. And it's perfect for this current series, You Can't Stay Here. I think it will help us understand how we can begin to share our faith. First part of Psalm 40 can be kind of summarized with this statement, that God is good and he helps me. That God is good and he helps me. And a lot of the Psalms talk about the glory and the goodness of God, but I love how Psalm 40 ties the goodness of God directly to how he rescues us and how he helps us. So listen to the first five verses in Psalm 40. This is what it says. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh, Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. This is what I love about reading the Psalms, right? The language just helps us get in touch with the heart of God. And you know, for all of us, there are times and days and weeks and months and years even when life doesn't feel that great. But you can find yourself reading the Psalms being reminded of the goodness and faithfulness of God. It starts in verse 1 with what many theologians refer to kind of as like a parent-child relationship between us and God, that we cry out for help, that we cry out to the Lord for help, and he hears us, and he turns to us. He doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves, but his heart is turned towards us. And then verse 2, it says that he lifted me out of the pit of despair. He picked me up out of the muck and mire, setting my feet on solid ground. And now I will confess to you that when I first read Psalm 40, verse 2, and I read about that pit of despair, I had two oscillating thoughts, like running between two cultural phenomenons. One, there's the famous man, Andy Dwyer, who in Parks and Rec fell into the pit and then wrote a song about said pit. And then I also think about The Princess Bride and the actual pit of despair. It's named the pit of despair, where there is no escape. No one knows where it is. It's just a horrible torture chamber deep down in that pit of despair. I have a picture to kind of show you because I couldn't help myself. At our last college event with InterVarsity, that one we had a few weeks ago with, I don't know, about 68 to 70 kids, we had a college student come up to Natalie and I, and this college student said, you know what, next year for Halloween, you and Natalie should dress up as Wesley and Buttercup, and you should pull that off. And I thought, maybe I could trim the mustache a little bit and flip my hair the other way. We could buy a fancy dress and a wooden sword. I don't know, maybe it could work. But it, you know, as iconic as that movie is, it's important to know. Psalm 40, verse 2, the Bible said it first. The Bible said it first, this pit of despair. And you know, it's so real. It's so real to our lives. It's so real to our hearts. I mean, some of you are in this room right now, or you're watching online, and that is the best descriptor of your life in this current moment. You find yourself in the pit of despair. There's just an absence of hope. You're emotionally beat down. You're surrounded by the junk and the muck and the mire of life. And every step forward, it feels like you're slogging it through this kind of swampiness of life. You fall more than you succeed. People always are needing to be there to help pick you up. And it just feels like you're in this pit of despair. But verse 2, the promise of God is that he will rescue you. He will rescue you. He will place your feet on solid ground. He'll lift you up and out of the pit of despair, reigniting hope and reestablishing your life once again. This is the promise of God. And then it continues in verse 3 that you'll have a new song to sing, that people will be amazed at what God has done. Verse 4, that joy will surround you as you trust in the Lord. Verse 5, that he is great beyond measure. There's so much goodness in his name. There's so much goodness that he has planned for you. You can't even count all the things that he's preparing for you, all of his wonderful deeds. This is how Psalm 40 begins. And I love that it starts this way. We all need to be reminded of the goodness of God over and over and over again, that he is good, that he is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. We can be thankful for all that he has done, all he is currently doing, and all that we still are hoping for. These are the promises that we receive when we have a life with God. And just a quick thought before we move on to the next part. If you're hearing this and you just realize, I don't have a personal relationship with God. I don't know what it's like to be able to place my feet on the solid ground and the promises of Jesus Christ. If that's you and you're ready today to start a life and a relationship with Jesus, I just want you to know that every Sunday we gather at the Vineyard, we give people an opportunity to start a personal relationship with Jesus at the end of our service. And today is no different. We would love to help you start a life with God this morning. You'll begin to see how he's going to pick you up and out of that pit of despair. So this is how Psalm 40 begins, verses 1-5. It's this retelling of God's goodness and faithfulness and all that he has done for us. And then it begins to turn, kind of the rhythm of this psalm, it begins to turn from this moment of praise into what we're called to do next. It first is, God is good and he helps me. And then it turns into, I have told of God's goodness. And it's not, I will tell of God's goodness. It's not once I kind of figure out what to say or how to say it better or once God opens a door for me. No, it's, I have told of God's goodness. Look at verse 9 and verse 10, how this psalm continues. It goes, I have told all your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out as you, O Lord, well know. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I've told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. When I read this, I feel so empowered and so encouraged that it's not just that God is good and his faithfulness endures, but it's that he's so good and so wonderful that I literally can't keep this story to myself. The most loving thing that we can do as Christians is tell other people about how much he's changed us and transformed us. Why would we keep that to ourselves? If your walk with God has done anything to redeem the past or forgive sins or transform your life or place you on solid ground, the world needs to hear that story. It's the most loving thing that you could do is to share it with others. I mean, listen to the start of all of these phrases in verse 9 and 10. He says, I've told people about your justice. I have not been afraid. I've not kept the good news to myself hidden in my heart. I have talked about your saving power. I've told everyone about your unfailing love and your faithfulness. I mean, this is just, it's who I want to be. This is who I want to be. And if you're here this morning and you just resonate with that and this is you, I just want to encourage you. You are living a Psalm 40 lifestyle. This is a good lifestyle to have, to be telling people about the goodness of God. And if this isn't you yet, or more likely what I think it is for most of us, it is us on some days, and then on other days we find ourselves a little afraid or a little insecure or a little more quiet than we hope we want to be, then take heart. This is who we can become by the grace and power of Jesus. May Psalm 40 be more true of you this year than it's ever been before. Let's not keep the goodness and beauty and glory of God to ourselves. Let's share it. Share about his unfailing love to the world around us. I mean, right now, in this cultural moment, it's such an interesting thing. If you just walk around our world and just pay attention to our culture, it's fascinating because right now there's a label for everything. We will gladly share our labels about whatever we have. You know, we will identify with all kinds of different things in this cultural moment. It's easy to identify with your favorite sports team or TV show. You will tell everyone about it. If you find a great coffee shop in Fort Collins, you'll post about it. You'll buy their stuff. You'll tell others about it. You'll schedule meetings in that coffee shop. It's easy to talk about those things. Our culture will gladly talk about things like sexual identity or political affiliation or a mental health diagnosis, things that we're struggling with, and we'll just share them openly. And then when it comes to the one who's actually come to redeem all things, we're silent about it. Isn't that interesting? That we will gladly share things that we over-identify with that have maybe a little impact on our life, but not to the same measure of the one who has come to make all things new. And yet we've been silent or largely silent when it comes to championing the message of the one who actually picked us up and out of the pit of despair and put us on steady ground. And you know, my point isn't that you would just like walk around and talk about Jesus in every conversation. I think that would be a little weird too. Like if you try to force Jesus into every conversation, that's probably very strange. It'd be very strange. I had a really good friend of mine in college. His name was Ben, and like part of his family system, he would come home every day from middle school and high school, and his dad, it was like part of their routine. His dad would say, "Ben, did you get a chance to share Jesus with anybody today?" And it happened for years, and actually when I met him and I started discipling him, it was really interesting because he said it had an unintended result, and the unintended result is that more often than not, he didn't get to talk about Jesus with anyone, and he had this like growing sense of shame if he didn't bring up the name Jesus, or this growing sense of shame that he was somehow letting God down whenever Jesus didn't come up at school. And that's not what we're after. That's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about being an authentic representation of what Christ has done in your life. If you want to live authentically in the world and Jesus has transformed your life, then it would be normal and natural for that to at least come up some of the time. That when people notice how your life has changed or been transformed, that you wouldn't talk about your favorite sports team or coffee shop, but that you would actually share about the one who's transformed all things. Sometimes it doesn't happen, and you know, you don't force Jesus into normal conversations. I get that. But Psalm 40 is the hope. Psalm 40 is the goal. That we behold all his glory and goodness, that we experience his love in our life, and we naturally share that with the world around us. I mean, we talk about what we love all the time. We always talk, I could tell you right now, my last plane ride, you know, those little TV screens that are right in front of you, those are amazing now. Where has that been my whole life? I love that that is there. And they were streaming Apple TV. And now I'm in a little bit of a bind because I don't have Apple TV at home. And I binge watched 5 episodes of Severance in a row on my last plane ride. And now I'm stuck. I can't figure out what's going to happen next. And I have a real decision. Like, am I going to get Apple TV and follow along with Severance? Or I will tell everyone about why they should watch Severance and how interesting it is. Why not the gospel of Jesus Christ? Severance changed my life for 2.5 hours when I got on the plane and I got off the plane. Jesus has changed my life for 20 years and counting. And what he has done, he is continuing to do, and I have even more that I'm hoping for. Why not share about Jesus, the one we truly love? Why not remind the world of all that he has done? As Psalm 40 said, don't keep these things hidden in your heart. Don't keep your faith in these walls on a Sunday morning. Take it with you and share it openly of all that God has done. This is who I want to be. It's my prayer for myself and this church and all of us as individual followers of Jesus is that we would lean into this Psalm 40 lifestyle. We would see it more and more and more. Then as you keep reading in Psalm 40, again, like every psalm kind of has a rhythm and a cadence to it. The way Psalm 40 ends is wonderful. It's very similar to the way it began, but there's a small little nuance. It starts with God is good and he helps me. It goes on to say, I have told of God's goodness, and then it finishes with God is good and I still need help. I still need help. Lord, help me. He is good and he has helped me. And I will tell people of his goodness, and it's still true that I still require his help. Listen to how the rest of Psalm kind of finishes. I'm going to read verse 11 all the way to the end. It's a fair amount of scripture this morning, but it's just good to hear the word of God spoken over you. It's good to have these words land on your mind and your heart. Verse 11 to 17. This is how the psalm finishes. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me, for my troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who try to destroy me be humiliated and be put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. For that, let them be horrified by their shame. For they said, aha, we've got him now. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay. I love how Psalm 40 closes for so many reasons, but it just feels like a real and authentic prayer. It's just a real and authentic prayer. I love that the language really does draw me into the heart of God. And it doesn't shy away from problems. It doesn't shy away from problems because God is good and we all are in desperate need of continued help. I mean, I am still a mess. I'm still a mess. And if my life was just up to me, I would fall back into the pit of despair with no outside help whatsoever. I don't just naturally keep pursuing God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I need help. And if it's left to me, I will slowly walk back and become friends with that pit of despair. Troubles are all around me. My sins pile high. They outnumber the hairs on my head, and I cannot see my own way out. It's such a real prayer. And I think it's great, particularly for this series, because it counteracts the lies that so many Christians struggle with when it comes to sharing your faith. The lie that says once you've messed up a bunch, you are now disqualified to tell others about God. The lie that says you're a fraud and you're a hypocrite, so why would anyone want to hear about your story with the Lord? I mean, your life is still a mess. And the answer to that is, of course it is. It is. My life is a mess. I'm not a follower of Jesus because my life is clean and perfect. And once I decided to give my life to the Lord, that everything has been great and it's just been up and to the right ever since. I'm a follower of Jesus because without his unfailing love and his constant mercy and grace and his unending presence, I can promise you that I will fall and live in that pit of despair. And that still does not disqualify my witness. It actually just proves my point that I cannot save myself, that I am in need of a savior. And I thank God every day that Jesus Christ died on the cross to make a way for me to be reconciled to him forever. The psalm finishes by saying, I am still in need of God. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. Do not delay. I need your joy. I need your unfailing love and salvation. Rescue me again. I've done it again, Lord. I've fallen again. Rescue me again. Put my feet on solid ground again. Just imagine how many people in your life right now need this message. The Lord has already positioned you to be surrounded by folks who need this message. And so many people in our life, whether it's in your neighborhood or people you work with, people in your family, your friend group, your teammates, your classmates, whatever it is, God has already surrounded you with people who are living in the pit of despair right now, but they don't have a relationship with the Savior who can pick them up and out. And the Lord is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, don't keep your faith to yourself. Tell the world about what I've done in your life. Tell the world about how I picked you up and out. Tell the world about how I've steadied your feet. Tell the world about how when you fell the second time or the third time or the fourth time, I was still there with you. My mercy is unending. My love is unfailing. I have forgiveness for you because of the blood of Christ when he died on the cross. May we as a church and may we as individuals, as followers of Jesus, continue to remember the faithfulness of God. May we continue to rejoice in his mercy. And may we continue to tell the world about the one who came to make all things new. Let's pray together.